You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for a chance to stand here this morning in front of my friends and this body of Christ and just talk about your word and what you want to teach us. I pray that I would be faithful to your text. Open ears to hear your word, God. And just pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Good morning, friends. As Keith said, my name is Shelley, and I have been married to one of the leaders around this place for the past 20 years. And while Keith's job is usually to be up here with a microphone, you don't see me as much. I would much rather be in kids' ministry or doing global missions or anywhere where I am not handed a microphone. So Keith had asked the elders a couple months ago if anyone felt God was challenging them to preach on one of the Ten Commandments, and somehow I ended up on the schedule. No, I'm just kidding. I actually volunteered, and I thought it would be good to be stretched, and I asked Keith if I could co-preach with him, to which he said, "You got this, babe." So here I am, and what a journey it has been these past few months, digging deep into the book of Exodus. I don't know about you, I get tired sometimes of flipping to the same book week after week, but there's something pretty special about reading every word of a book and digging into sections that I would just skip over and just hiding God's word in our heart. And I think that this is something that we will not regret spending our time doing. And so as Keith introduced, we are starting the summer series in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, as we have collectively have many different ideas about the Ten Commandments. I personally love the Monty Python skit where one of the panels comes crashing to the ground. I hope somebody, thank you, I see a head shaking, my type of sense of humor. Others of us think of childhood Bible songs. I know I learned one, number one, we've just begun, God should be first in your life. I will not sing all 10 of them for you. But some of us will just think rules, 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 great, God is handing us more rules. And so I just always find it fascinating that when we say something like the Ten Commandments, we're all thinking different things in our mind. And so this morning, I am going to share about the second commandment. Hopefully, it will end up on the screen, which is Exodus 24 through 6. So I'm going to read this to you. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, and the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." I mean, this is one of the longest commandments. Not sure what I was thinking choosing this one, but hopefully as you listen to some parts of my story today, you will hear why this commandment has brought seasons of challenge and growth to my life and is one that I continually circle back to. And so I think when we hear this commandment, the version I read didn't specifically say idols. Some of the other versions will say idols. And so I think as Americans, we can just blow that off. I mean, I'm pretty sure none of you have actual idols in your house. I'm not really worshiping other gods. I'm not bringing sacrifices on a daily basis to a wooden statue to cleanse myself of my sins. So I think I can be quick to just put this commandment aside. But as I dug deep into it, I think you may realize we bow to more idols than we realize. So an idol can be an image carved of wood, gold, or precious metal. It can be an extreme devotion or a false conception. I also once heard a pastor define an idol as anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. That starts to sting a little, doesn't it? So I'm going to say it again. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. And now that I have your attention, that is something that we can all relate to. So when I think when we start digging into a passage, it's really important that we look through the lens of those who would have heard this when it was first written. So as we've shared over the months, there's this group of people, God's chosen people, the Israelites, and they have made their way out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and they have landed in the middle of nowhere. They have praised God for all he has done and complained that God has not done enough. They have eaten manna and quail on a daily basis that has miraculously appeared. They have fought enemies. They've had visits from family. I think water came from a rock, which is pretty cool. But now God is ready to reveal himself to his people. He has taken them far away from their home to a remote and isolated land where they have no place to call their own, no identity to call their own. Now he is ready to build them as his chosen people. And 2 weeks ago, we discussed the first commandment or word that God speaks to his people, which is that you must have no gods before me. And Keith preached on that. He did a great job. If you haven't listened to that, I would encourage you to, because I think it will just build what will the rest of the series will be about. And so now we come to idols. And God's people, they would have been very familiar with idols. They had come out of Egypt, where worshiping idols was done on a regular basis. Really, worshiping false idols was done by most of the people living in the world at that time. So this was very common to them. It was something they would have seen done around them on a daily basis. I think this is a concept that I have a hard time grasping. I just grew up here in the Midwest, around mostly Christians, probably some atheists. But I got a real glimpse of this a few years ago when we traveled to Calcutta in India with Asha Mission. And so one night, Kathy was there with me and a couple other ladies. We were just sitting on the floor of the girls' home. And it's just dark there. There was one bulb in the room. And I was chatting with one of the girls. And she was pointing that if you looked out this window, it opened up and you would see right into the neighbor's yard. And there was just a Hindu god right there, one that they would bow to and worship. And she was just disgusted by this, that she was trying to explain to me that they try to keep the window closed because they don't want to see that. And it shook me a little because I realized that living in 21st century Western culture, I don't really have a picture of what it looks like to watch people worship something like that on a daily basis. And I don't carry the same weight she does. And it puts a pit in her stomach. She was very offended by that. And I think that her story is similar to the Israelites. This was common. They had grown up watching people in the cities around them build idols and worship them daily, feeding them, dressing them, trying to gain anything they could from this thing that was made by human hands. And then here's God talking to them, saying, you are not going to do that. You are not going to be like the people around you worshiping these false things. You will worship me and me alone. And he even uses the word being a jealous God. And let's think about why God would have wanted this to be one of the Ten Commandments. The Israelites are coming out of Egypt, where many gods and idols were worshiped. And they had been a people in this land for 400 years. I mean, I don't know about you. I can be swayed in like 3 days of pretty much anything. And so I can't imagine that if this is something you have seen happen on a daily basis for all these years, this is what you've watched them do. Your parents have watched people worship idols. Your grandparents have. That this is ingrained and probably part of who they are. And God wants to challenge that. And he wants them to grasp that there's not even a possibility that any human could make something to rival him. So he says that in the beginning of verse 4. He says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or waters below. I mean, it seems like he's covered all the places, heaven, earth, water, below. And I personally appreciate it when God makes it very obvious what he's trying to tell us. He is worthy of our praise and our affection, and he doesn't need us to make something that looks like him or honor him. He doesn't want us to worship a man-made or false version. We get the real deal. And so as we move to the second part of this verse, the scripture says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. This part of the verse is showing us how seriously God takes idolatry. This is not something to mess around with. He is showing how idolatry can corrupt successive generations and how something like idolatry can just be passed down over and over again. And I think a passage like this, it can often be misunderstood. We think, oh, my father sinned, then I'm cursed, and my kids will be cursed. And I'm not quite sure that's what the scripture is pointing out. I think that it's saying just because your parents were caught in sin, it doesn't give you permission to continue in that sin. you are able to learn and change and grow and make better decisions that glorify God. Also in this time, many generations of family live together. I don't know if any of you have been to like the Middle East. They have houses where like the first generation, then you just build the next level and your kids live here. And so it was very much like that. Parents, grandparents, children, they all lived under one roof. And he wanted his people to understand that the decisions you choose to make, like worshiping an idol, can be seen by those around you, and that will have an effect on them. We often say in our house that like I can have control over throwing a rock into the pond, right? I can toss it, I can chuck it halfway out. But once it hits the water, those ripples go out, and I don't get any say in where those ripples go. And so the decision I make to worship or not worship an idol is being watched and even mimicked by those around me. It kind of hurts, doesn't it? But we can flip that, and the rock that we throw in that pond can be following and worshiping the one true God, and that can be the ripples that flow out. And as we keep going, God does show us that in this verse. And he reminds us that his love, I'm going to go Jesus storybook Bible on you, his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love is just that. It doesn't stop or give up or break. It is always and forever. And that is what we gain by choosing to follow the one true God. And so now you're saying, great, Shell. So the Israelites are not supposed to build idols and worship them. What does that mean for me here in Northern Indiana in 2022? Glad that you all just asked me that question. First off, the idea of idolatry is still brought up in the New Testament. It's interesting in the book of 1 John. John spends 5 chapters speaking to believers about Jesus and what it means to be a follower of him. And he finishes the last line in the final chapter. He says, "Dear children, keep yourself from idols." Or the NLT version says it a little differently. He says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart." And so I want to go back to that definition from the beginning. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. And so though I may not have a physical idol in my house that I dress and bow to, my, personally, life is filled with things that capture my heart, mind, and affections more than the one true God. So years ago, I was listening through a sermon series on idols. I had my headphones in. I think I was vacuuming in my family room. And mostly I was saying to myself, oh, this is a nice sermon on idols. I don't deal with this. I don't know about you guys. Just don't ever say things like, I don't deal with this, or I'll never do this, because it doesn't work very well. So as the preacher was talking about potential idols, I very, very clearly heard the Lord speak. This is not something that happens. I mean, I can count like on one hand the number of times this has happened. But as I'm listening to the sermon in this ear and the other ear, the Lord just said, Shell, you have idols in your life. We'll just start with a few. He said, you have expectations of your husband that no human can live up to. And you have expectations of your children that are completely unfair. And you think if those two things would just line up perfectly, you would be happy and content. And I just kind of stopped and I pondered this for a while. I mean, I had to ponder, did I think this was true? Because why not question the God of the universe? And I was thinking as I was walking this morning, I want to clarify this. Like, it wasn't like worshiping my husband. That was not the problem. The problem was that I wanted control. Both of these, I realized over the years, have come down to control. I wanted like things to look a certain way and for my husband to behave a certain way, which, you know him, is not. Doesn't work very well. And also like my children, and I have 5 children, so this is kind of a joke on me, like I'm gonna get them to do exactly what I want. So anyways, these were these two things I realized that, I mean, I kind of felt challenged, like try to be an authentic person and I'm in the Word, why have I not realized that these were giant idols in my life? And I just think, are we not so thankful that the Lord is so precious that he just opens our eyes when we're ready to hear things. He knew I was not ready until that day to hear this. And I often think if he just dumped all of my sin and brokenness on the floor in front of me at once, it, I would just kind of melt and never get up. So on that day years ago, he gently nudged me and opened my eyes to see that these were two things that I was putting above him, that I They were into the space of something that I needed and wanted for my life to feel complete. And I was saying to the creator of the universe, you're not quite enough for me, God. And so as I said, any of you that have ever been married or have kids or really just interact with human beings ever, I was setting myself up for failure. And not just because of who my family is. They're great, but a lot of it is who I am. I am impatient and indecisive and forgetful and stubborn, and I have crazy expectations, and I'm forgetful, and there are just so many things that add to this messiness of what it looks like to do life with others. But because I had heard this so clearly from the Lord, I knew it was something that I had to start fighting against immediately. And I had to be, two of my favorite words, strategic and intentional against it, because it was not going to fix itself with a few prayers here and there. And so I think as we sit and ponder and reflect on our own lives, that our eyes will start to be open to the things that we might be setting up there right next to God. Sitting in competition with this all-knowing, omnipresent, amazing God who's jealous for our affections. And maybe it's your job, you're trying to get your needs met by finding this perfect job with great success and coworkers. I can struggle in this category, choosing to be a mom who stays at home with her kids. The paycheck is lacking a little bit and don't always get time off. And I can struggle in at times thinking, oh, but if I worked outside of the home, then I would be content and life would be great. And any of you that know me know this comes up every 6 months and I have to process through it. I think also we can put relationships in that place. Like, we are built to be in community. That's a positive thing. But when I think, man, when I find that real best friend who knows me deeply, like, then my life will begin. I think there are many things that we can put as idols in competition with God for our hearts and affections. The love of money, having good health, perfectionism, being respected and admired, material things, being in control. I could keep going, but I think a lot of us in our minds are thinking we have something that fits in the if only blank, then blank. And so we lose every time. Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God who created this entire universe, he knows how many days are written in your book of life. He knows how many hairs are on your head, or for me, how many hairs fall out of my head every time. He is the only one worthy of our praise. And when we put any of these worldly things up against him, our family, our job, our desires, even these good things, we lose every time. So it's our loss. Do you see that? God is God. That doesn't change whether I choose to make him first in my life. I'm the one who loses because I miss deeper relationship with him, the one who will never disappoint me, never forget me, and never misuse me. So I'm going to go ahead and offer a couple spiritual practices. Some of these we've talked about before. One I think that goes with this would just be the practice of confession. It is really humbling to take some time before the Lord and have to confess things that I have put before him. Many, many things, even if they're good things. But he's jealous for me, and he wants to be the one desire of my heart. So maybe try to spend some time this week confessing some of these idols in your life. And I also think maybe just sitting quietly and asking him to prepare your heart to hear what he has to say to you. That quiet space, just ask him, Lord, what am I placing before you? What is capturing my heart and minds and affections more than you? And I tell you, do not ask these questions unless you're ready to do some hard work. Because as God reveals idols in your life, you're going to have to be doing the heavy lifting if you want change. Doesn't happen overnight. I did not hear the Lord say my relationship with Keith was an idol, and I prayed a prayer, and then suddenly I didn't want control anymore. It didn't happen that way. I had to pray against my sinful nature. I had to forgive. I had to feel heavy emotions, which I hate doing. I had to mess up a whole bunch before I saw even just small changes in my heart. I had to choose God over and over again instead of the things of this world. And one place that you can go, I think, that will always lead you in the right direction is God's word. He gave it to us to challenge us, lead us, speak truth to us. So years ago, I memorized Romans 12:2. And it's a verse that I say to myself probably weekly. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This world has no problem handing you idols to bow down to. We have to be in the Word and in community asking God to humble our hearts so that we can hear his still small voice leading us to deep, meaningful relationship. Nothing is better and nothing else is worth it. And maybe when I say like hiding God's word in your heart, some of you are thinking, I don't really know what that means. So let me just give a little example. The verse I just said, Romans 12:2, I learned at camp when I was in high school. It was set to music, which made it even easier to memorize. Again, I will not serenade you with what it sounds like. But over the past decades, this verse comes to my mind over and over and over again. Sometimes if I'm just going for a walk. Sometimes when I am just struggling with where I fit in this world. And so because I hid it in my heart, I memorized it. I have access to it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And nobody can take that away from me. And God uses it to often remind me of what is true and what my job is, that my job is not to conform to the world around me. But I need this reminder when I'm coveting someone's house or their job or what their life looks like. And I need this reminder when it feels like my ungodly neighbor is winning at life and I'm not. And so I need to be reminded, do not conform to this world. And I need to be reminded to renew my mind. No one else is going to do this for me. It is my responsibility. I have to take time to confess and pray and fill my mind with truth from the Lord. And when I have done that, I am in a better space to hear what the Lord has to say to me. I'm able to hear his voice more clearly, and I'm able to remind myself of who I am in him. So as I finish up, I'm just going to ask the band to come up and get ready. We're just going to spend some time now in communion and worship. We do this, for those of you that are here on a regular basis, we do communion every week. It's a time for us to come before the Lord together as one body to remember what God has done for us, the gift that he sent us in his son Jesus to die for our sins. There will be some communion elements on the table here and the tables in the back. So whenever you feel led during worship time, just come and grab it and take it back to your seat. As you sit there, I just want to challenge you to maybe ask some of the questions that I've laid out this morning, to maybe ask the Lord to reveal to you where there might be idols in your life, and to ask him to open your ears to his voice and your eyes to see what you are focusing on more than him. I sometimes think that he is just waiting for us to ask those questions. So just bow with me, your heads with me. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your scripture and the way that it can illuminate our hearts. It can illuminate the things that we do that bring you glory, and it can illuminate the things that we do that bring ourselves glory. And so I just thank you for just conviction of heart this morning, God, that I don't want to find myself in a place where I am bowing down to the things of this world, God. And so I just pray for my friends in this room, God, that you would speak to their hearts. And as we worship this morning, God, that you would speak to them about the things that they're placing above you, and that there would not be guilt or shame attached to that, Heavenly Father, but there would just be realization of that. And God, that you would help them to put you back in your proper place as the one true God. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.